Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 2 John. Tonight is study number 13. And we'll begin our study by turning to 2 John verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And I'll stop reading there. Now, the first part of this verse says, look to yourselves. And right away, that reminds us of God's command that we find in 2 Corinthians in chapter 13, verse 5, which says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Now, the command, look to yourselves, is very similar to examine yourselves, because in self-examination we have to look to ourself. It is a different Greek word in these two verses, but still the idea remains the same. The word look that we have in 2 John 8 is actually translated as beware in some places, where Philippians says beware of dogs. That is the word that is translated as look. So it does carry the meaning of beware of yourself. When you look to yourself, beware that you're not deceived into thinking you're something when you're nothing. Beware that you're not deceived into thinking you're truly saved and a child of God when you are not truly saved or a child of God. And of course, since we live in a world where there are about 2 billion professing Christians, almost a third of mankind would say they're Christian, but give no real evidence of this as far as they're following the commandments of God in the Bible. They've gone their own way, as the churches have gone their own way. And so they have failed to beware of themselves. Why should we beware of ourselves? Because within each person is a desperately wicked and deceitful heart above all things. And the Bible says, who can know it? That is, we have a heart that is capable of deceiving our own self into thinking we have a right relationship with God, when in fact we are at enmity with Him. There is hostility and warfare between ourself and God. And yet we think it's a good relationship when it's anything but a good relationship. Well, God tells us to examine ourselves, to inspect ourselves in the light of His Word, and we should see evidence one way or another. Now, of course, any actual true self-examination will come to the point, if a person is being drawn by God and has been given the wisdom of God, that that person's self-examination will reach a point where he or she concludes, I cannot know myself perfectly. I just don't know what's going on deep down within me. Only one is able to complete the self-examination, and that is God Himself, who knows my inner being. And so when faced with the command to examine ourselves, the child of God or one of God's elect who does this earnestly will turn to God and say, you, O Lord, search me and know my heart and try me and see if there be any wicked way within me. And we will leave the examination in God's hands, because it is a command we are unable to fulfill completely. We're not able to do it in the proper way. But God can, and so like many things in the Bible, we turn to Him for Him to complete it. Now let's go back to our verse in 2 John. And I'll read again, 2 John verse 8. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now the English word wrought is a translation of a Greek word, that is translated as worked or worketh in other places. For instance, there's a passage that also speaks of reward and uses the same word translated as wrought in Romans chapter 4, and I'm going to read the first 5 verses. It says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God." Now that's an important statement that God is making, and we need to comment on it before we proceed. If Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, not before God. So God is clearly declaring Abraham was not justified by works. Well, of course, you say, no one's justified by works. That's true. But look what James chapter 2 says of Abraham. In James 2 verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" Now here, the implication, as God asked the question, wasn't Abraham justified by works, is that yes, he was. But the implication in Romans 4 verse 2 is that if he were justified by works, well, he cannot glory before God. And therefore, he was not justified by works. How are we to understand this? Is this a contradiction? This is why it is said of one theologian of the past that he refused to accept the Epistle of James as part of the Bible's canon. He didn't think it belonged because it had statements that indicated that Abraham and others were justified by works. Well, the problem isn't the book of James. The problem, if that's true of that theologian, is he didn't complete his homework. He didn't realize that all scripture is given by God, including James and Romans, and everything is perfectly true and trustworthy and harmonizes. There will be no actual contradictions in the Bible. Everything fits together perfectly like pieces of a puzzle. Well, how can you fit this together? Abraham, on one hand, is not justified by works, and on the other, it says he was justified by works. The solution is that on one hand, God is looking at the work of Abraham. That is, all of his works. And what is a work? A work is an obedient response to the commandment of God. God says, keep Sunday as my holy day. That's a work. God tells Abraham, take Isaac, your only son, and sacrifice him. And if Abraham obediently responds, that's a good work. And that work never justified Abraham, nor anything else that he did. But what work did justify him? The work of Christ. That is the only work that justifies any man. And this work is not done by man. So the Bible can say, was not Abraham justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And the answer is absolutely yes. He was justified at that point in time, which means he was saved. He was a true child of God. Christ's work was applied to him when that happened. But you see, the trap and the snare is for those who look to the deed of Abraham. They look at the work of Abraham and they fall into the trap and are caught in the snare. And they end up thinking that a man can do something that is pleasing and acceptable to God in order to obtain justification other than faith, other than the faith of Christ. And the answer is no. You know, it says in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 12, not as Cain, this is speaking that the previous verse spoke about loving one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. This is going back to the first murder, when Cain killed his brother Abel, after God had indicated that he wanted an offering from them. Well, Cain and Abel both presented offerings, and God accepted Abel's offering, but he did not accept Cain's offering. And why not? Because Cain's offering was evil. Was it the type of offering that he offered that was evil? No. What was evil about it? The evil thing was that Cain was trusting in that offering. He was under the assumption, and it was a wrong assumption, that if he obeyed God's command to present the offering as God indicated, this would be pleasing and acceptable to God, and it was not. Because no work of the flesh, no act of obedience to the command of God can justify anyone. And so, since he was trusting in his work, it was evil in God's sight. But Abel's work, the implication is, was righteous. That is, it was accepted and pleasing to God. Is it because of what Abel offered, the type of offering, the manner in which he offered it? No. Abel also responded to God's command. But Abel knew, because God gave him this understanding by grace, Abel knew that the offering itself meant nothing. It was a symbol. It was a type and a figure of the great offering of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as all sacrifices and offerings were pictures of the offering of Christ himself on behalf of the sins of his people. Abel trusted in that. He presented the offering just as Cain, but did not trust in his act, but trusted in that which the offering pointed to, Christ. And therefore his works were righteous, because his works were the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the big distinction that the unsaved never understand. They can't comprehend that it is not what I do, it is not my obedience that justifies me before God, but it is what Christ has done. Well, going back to Romans 4, it says in verse 3, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh," and that's the word wrought that we have in 2 John 8, "now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." That is, anyone who thinks they can get right with God based on believing on Christ, or of partaking of the Lord's Supper, or of being baptized, or of giving all their money to the work of the gospel, or working themselves and getting out the gospel, if they believe in any way, if they trust in any way, that even contributes the slightest bit to salvation, well, then the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt, because they have placed themselves under the law, since they believe they must keep a part of the law to get right with God. And if you place yourself under the littlest law, you're now obligated to keep the whole law. And you are a debtor, because certainly you have broken the law. And the wages of sin is death. That is the debt that you owe. You must die for your sin and pay the penalty for your sin. It goes on to say in verse 5, "But to him that worketh not," and again, that's the same word we have in 2 John 8, "to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Now the words "his faith," they're referring to the faith of Christ. It is his faith, his work, and his work demonstrates his faith that is imputed and counted towards each child of God, each one of God's elect, for their righteousness. And so here God is laying out that we're justified by the faith of Christ and not by our own works in any way. Yes, the Bible speaks of Abraham and Rahab and perhaps some others being justified by works, and it implies Abel was, but the work is that work, not their own, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so 2 John 8 says, look to yourselves, that is, examine yourself, and in your self-examination, beware of your own ability to deceive yourself. And so turn the introspection, the self-examination, over to God that he may complete it. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have worked, which we have wrought. And, well, what can we lose that we have worked? What could be in view? If we've worked for our salvation, then we've never had it to lose it. Yet, God does speak of work and salvation in one place. In Philippians chapter 2, it says in verse 12, I'll start there, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now the word work here is a slightly different Greek word. It's a related word, but slightly different. But we do see how God speaks of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And how do we accomplish that? Well, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Look at yourselves honestly, as the first part of 2 John 8 told us to do. We're to look at ourselves in the mirror of the Word of God. And we're to see where we're failing, our sins, our transgressions. We're to see our need of a Savior, and so on. Certainly the Bible can give us all kinds of evidence we're not a child of God when we're not following God's commands in so many points. And it can give evidence we are. However, we don't want to be the one to conclude, well, you know, I've examined myself, I've looked to myself, and therefore I am a child of God. I now state this and declare this and believe this and will never doubt this. No, that's not our role. We're not to try and convince ourselves that we're a child of God. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit that testifies to our spirit that we're one of his children, and his Spirit speaks to us through his Word. He will convince us through the Bible, if it's his good pleasure so to do. He can grant us assurance of faith and salvation if it's his will to do so. We can pray for this. Oh God, I doubt and I wonder, because I do see my sin and I have looked at myself. Could you speak to my soul and say I am thy salvation? Could you convince me through your Word only? I don't trust myself. I don't trust anyone else. I wouldn't believe anyone else if they told me I was a child of God. And how can I believe myself when I know the nature and heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all? So you see, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And God goes on to say in verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we ultimately would have to say, if this is going on in our life, if we see that we are carefully, honestly trying to make sure of our salvation, that it's God doing that as well. He's the one who ultimately is working in us to perform that. Now, going back to 2 John 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought or which we have worked. That is the salvation that we have worked out, that God commanded us to work out, that we look to Him for in all things. What if we were to lose that salvation? Of course, we can't lose true salvation if we've actually become born again, if you received eternal life, and you can't lose eternal life. But if we have deceived ourselves, if we have never actually, in reality, become saved, then that's the warning here, that we lose not those things which we have worked, but that we receive a full reward. A full reward. This full reward is what the Bible has said about the salvation of God. All the wonderful and beautiful statements found in the scriptures that are very numerous, that speak of receiving a new soul to begin with, and then a new body that is a spiritual body and eternal that will never die, and a new heaven and a new earth and a dwelling with God Himself. All of the wonderful promises of the Bible of no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, all the things that are so familiar and so a part of this world as we make our way through this life. It's a bowl full of tears at best. We of course, will have some good times, we'll have some happy moments, but there is often sorrow, there is often being cast down in soul, and that will never happen in the new heaven and new earth. It says in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, this is the passage that's known as the Beatitudes, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." That is, this is a true believer who has been faithful to the word of God and as a result has suffered for it in the eyes of the world. And then it goes on to say in verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." What an encouraging statement this is for any of us, for all of us that are going through trials and tribulation, that are experiencing affliction to any degree. If life has seemed difficult, well, rejoice, God says, and be not a little glad, but exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. In heaven, you will no longer suffer any of these things. You'll no longer feel the sorrows of this world at all. There'll be no death of your loved ones. There'll be no death of any kind. You yourself will not die. You will enter into an eternal relationship with God the Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, with the body of believers, and there will always be union and fellowship and togetherness, and never again will one be taken from you. Never again will you wake up one day and one soul will not be there due to death. And it will never happen again for that whole company of the elect that we will live with in harmony and love with God will forever live like yourself. This is an exceeding great reward that we cannot even begin to imagine how truly wonderful it is. It is an unspeakable gift that God has bestowed upon His people. It says in Revelation 22, in verse 12, concerning this reward, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Now again, we see how God has written the Bible in such a way that the casual reader, the man who has a natural mind, will come to a wrong conclusion, and he'll think, yes, I must do good works. I must behave myself well, so that when Christ comes, that I will receive a reward according to the degree and nature of my good works. And they would be completely wrong as Cain, and as off the mark as every unsaved individual who thought he could get right with God through the doing of good deeds. No, our reward that we are given as a gift of God is according as his work shall be, as the work of Christ, the work that paid the penalty for our sins, and that penalty was his own death, and that work of Christ that granted us his Spirit and eternal life, that work that will see it through and complete everything regarding this world, and will create a new heaven and new earth. That work of the Lord Jesus Christ is how our reward will be reckoned. It'll be according to what he has done, and not according to anything we have done, thank God, since our work would bring about the condemnation and wrath of God if we're to look to our work in any way. And let's just finally conclude by thinking of the word full. You know, the word full reward is the same word that's used to describe Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, or Christ who became flesh, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. It is a word that is expressing a complete and utter fullness in which there can be no more. That this is the fullness of the reward of God's salvation for each one that he has chosen to become saved.